Well, the first part that we started 2 weeks ago was the characteristic of the compassion and love of Christ. The compassion of God is immense. It reaches around the world. 7 billion plus people that God loves enough that he sent his son to die for them. They believe today we have as many people alive right now that as many as has ever lived. That's sort of a hard statistic. That means 14 billion, 15 billion people, and God loves them. And God wants us to have that same love. Wants us to be compassionate. Remember the word that God talks about his love is agapao, a love that gives whether it ever comes back or not. It's a directed love that goes out and it makes a difference in other people's lives. Have you been a loving person the last couple of weeks? Have you been working on helping, being compassionate to people? It ought to be the mark of a Christian. They can tell you are Christians by your love. That is one of the hallmarks of the United States in the last century. When there's a crisis around the world, often the United States itself gives more than all the other whole countries combined. I think it's our Christian heritage showing. Not just our prosperity that makes it able, but that compassion and the love that sees people in need. And of course, the greatest compassion that you can show to people is to help them find Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we talked about imitating the love of Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about two that were very close together, holiness and righteousness. That God is absolutely separate from sin. And we dip back into Exodus chapter 20 and reminded ourselves of the Ten Commandments. Why did God give us those Ten Commandments? Not to save us, but to direct our heart as a mirror to see that we needed Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we are sinners needing to be saved by grace. But then after we find Jesus Christ as our Savior, our goal ought to be to live holy. 1 Peter tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God." And this ought to be a mark of a Christian. They ought to be separated from sin and garbage and filth. And God's people said, amen. I'm afraid that if we went into a lot of Christians' homes, we'd see where Christians work and we looked at their cubicle, we would see way too much unholiness. If we could examine the computers of people that are Christians, we see maybe way too much unholiness. If we could see their literature that they're reading, it would be way too much. If we could see the words and the jokes that they're saying, a Christian ought to be marking the one for whom we love. We ought to be a holy person. Holiness doesn't save us, but it ought to be the result of a changed heart, that we're putting off the old man and we're putting on the new man. And then we talked about the righteousness of Christ. And the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses, when we lay them before God, are as filthy rags. And we can't get to heaven without the righteousness of Christ being placed onto us. So that when God sees us, he sees us in Jesus' righteousness. But you know, that same righteousness causes us we should want to do right. Just do the right thing. I like what Dr. Bob Sr. says, though no one else is doing right, do right. Do right, though the stars fall, do right. That ought to be the hallmark of a Christian, that if nobody else is doing right, I'm going to be the one in that crowd that is going to choose to follow God. Amen? Do you do right? Are you making right choices? Did you work on your choices this week to be a righteous person? So let the beauty of Christ, his compassion and love, his holiness and his righteousness be seen in Richard Butts and in you as we go out in this world. Today we're going to take on another set of characteristics of the Lord Jesus, and they have to do with his meekness, his long-suffering, and his humbleness. I tell you what, I almost didn't want to preach this one because it puts the finger on Richard Butts. Meekness, long-suffering, humbleness. That doesn't mark most of us. Would we say amen to that? Boy, we like to assert our way. You know, I don't like to get into politics, but if there's one criticism that would be of our president, you may like a lot of all of his policies and not like, I don't care, but sometimes he's just not very humble. He's not very meek. And you know what? it cost him. That characteristic pushes people away from him, unfortunately. Can I say that ought not to be the case for a Christian, you and me? We ought to see the humbleness and the meekness of our Savior, and it ought to be our goal to be like him. Does that mean I'm a push around? Does that mean I'm a step on me? No, but it has a lot to do with the manner of life that we live and how we approach our battles even, that we're meek and humble and we're long-suffering. So with that in mind, laying that groundwork, let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Our quality today is the result of a Christian dying to themselves and letting life of Christ now be lived out through you. Truly, a maturing Christian can take on the characteristics that we're talking about today. A Christian that's been saved but not growing is probably not very meek. It's probably not very humble. Is not easily dealing with other people. So Isaiah 53, let's look at this quality in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, look at verse 7. Jesus, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Do you notice two things there? It says twice, he opened not his mouth, and so he kept his mouth quiet, and then it says, so he openeth not his mouth. Here he was, the God of heaven, the Lord of lords, King of kings. He's standing before an earthly person that was placed there by God, Herod. You could say he's an underling to God. And yet this man Herod is going to judge and be able to place Jesus on the cross. And as his accusers, those Pharisees and those Sadducees and those scribes, those self-righteous people, were pointing the finger at the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus could have pointed out all of their inconsistencies. And Herod, you belong, you should be bowing to me. He opened not his mouth. And in doing so, if you go back and think about the story, Herod actually began to admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a man that has done, he's dealt with all the underbelly, all the garbage people, all the power politics of his time. And if you study the Herods, they're pretty much a power-playing, conniving family. And yet the Lord Jesus, by taking on this characteristic of meekness, pricked Herod's heart. And Herod tried to send him off to another person. He tried to find a customer there. He tried everything that he thought he could do. His heart was pricked by the meekness of the Lord Jesus, not by his forcefulness. Could I say to you, there are a lot of reasons why Jesus was meek at this point, but if nothing else, his manner before his accuser pricked his heart. You're going to have people come before you all the days of your life and say stuff that's true, untrue, mean, unkind. Are we going to respond like the Lord Jesus and open not our mouth? Or are we going to be quick to tell people off and defend ourselves? So the first mark we see in meekness has to do with speech. Meekness is shown in our mouth. Meekness was in the things Jesus said or didn't say. Look at Zechariah, please. Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, speaking of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. This is Jesus. He is just and having salvation. But notice his demeanor, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here we find the King of Kings riding on a little donkey, an ass, the colt of an ass. You would think the King of Kings would come in a limousine. I was last summer somewhere, and we were looking at the limousine of one of the presidents. I guess it might have been up maybe one of the president libraries. And boy, they talked about that thing. It had all the telephones and the latest comforts. It had a bar in there. I mean, it had everything comfort, and it was bulletproof and all these different things. Now, that's what you would expect a president to ride in. Jesus came riding on a colt and a little humble ass. And why did he do that? It reflected who he was. It was his manner. It's the way that he walked. He was humble. You know, when I think of people walking, you could often think of, see somebody coming from a distance. You could tell by their actions pretty much who they are. The Bible talks about there was a judge, a king judge in the Old Testament named Jehu. And Jehu, when he was coming, they looked out of the city. They could see, they saw him coming in a chariot. They said, "Who is it? I can't tell who it is." He drives like Jehu. Do you drive like Jehu? Fast and furious. John Wayne. You ever see John Wayne walk? Hey, buddies, you know, coming up, you could see him. It was distinctive. The Lord Jesus had a distinctive manner. He was humble. He came riding on an ass. He wasn't confrontational unnecessarily. So we see that the meekness and humbleness of the Lord Jesus is reflected in the manner in which he approaches life. His mannerisms, his characteristics, his very actions of his body speak and spoke of this meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is meekness? Meekness is being free from self-assertive pride. You ever seen somebody walk around that's full of pride? Like a peacock with their feathers up? They sort of got their head up like this, chest pumped out, and they act like they're the only person that's in the room. That's not our Savior. Although he was pretty much the only person in the room. I mean, he's the creator of all. We'd be nothing without him. He is our breath. And yet he walked humbly and meekly. You know, we're saved by grace, and we're Christians, we're sons of God. And we could go around, who am I? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But God says that our manner of life ought to be that, like the Lord Jesus, a very humble approach, a non-assertive manner, patient, under pressure, teachable, willing to follow others when we can. This was Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 11, please. We see one of the Lord Jesus said this straight out to us about himself. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Let's just start with verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So this is what we're going to learn, Jesus says, when we choose to embrace him in our life. We're going to learn this characteristic or attribute of the Lord. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." The Lord Jesus is a meek person. "And I'm lowly all the way down inside me in my heart." Meekness is not a show. Meekness is a way of living from the inside out. You know, Christians, meekness is what we think in our head about other people, about situations. Lord Jesus was full of love and compassion, and he was very meek in his heart. He believed the best of other people. He said, "If you'll take your yoke upon my yoke and my upon you, you're going to find, I don't think, aha, I've got you, now I'm going to control you." You're going to find that I'm a very tender, compassionate, humble person. And that my mannerism, my very heart, the very inside of somebody. Sometimes there are images that people put up of themselves. You get past that image and you find out, oh, that's what the guy is really like. We call that a facade, sort of a French word, a fake front. You know, a lot of buildings are like that. They build a pretty cheap metal building and then they put a beautiful brick outside the front. You get past the brick, it's just an old warehouse. It's a facade. Years and years ago, there was a man that I heard, he went out into a third world country, and he got detained by the people there, and he was sitting, and they were making him wait, and he was going to miss his airplane, and he had to see so-and-so, and they'd searched him and searched his luggage, and they were giving him a hard time, and he kept saying to the person, when can I go in and see this person? The guy was sitting in front of this big old desk in the storefront, and the guy would say, well, I'll go in and talk to him. He said, he's not ready to talk to you. And finally, this guy was sort of a bold guy, wouldn't have done this, but he sort of waited till this guy looked the other way, and he just walked through the door to see that guy himself. When he walked through the door, he found out there was just another empty room where the guy had his feet up on a crate. There was nothing there. It was all a facade. And of course, they stamped his papers and let him go. You know, Christians are good at putting facades on that aren't real. Oh, I'm so meek and lowly. But if you lived with me, you'd find out I'm a different dad or a different mom or a different teenager. Jesus was the same in his heart. If you would take the yoke of the Lord Jesus and really go to where you live with him on a moment-by-moment basis, you're going to find him just the same as he is on the outside. He's meek and lowly of heart. So what do we learn about this? Well, we learn about our speech. We learn about our manners. We learn about our heart. So let's think about that for a moment. We're wanting to take these characteristics on. Ephesians 4:32, you don't need to turn there. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And it so goes on in the verse to say, like the Lord Jesus was. Be kind. It's talking about your speech. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, we find the virtuous woman. Do you know all these characteristics? She goes and gets the food. She works hard with her hands. But probably I find one of the neatest characteristics of this godly, Christ-like, virtuous woman is that she has the law of kindness where? In her tongue. Oh, that's convicting. It's not just mama that has to have that, is it, either? Daddy should have the law of kindness. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, what is God? He tells wife, submit to your husband, but he keeps saying over and over and over in that passage of Scripture, love your wife and show it. It talks about speaking kindly. Can I ask you, do people know you as a person that's easy to talk to and listen to? Do you bite, as the Bible uses the terms, you bite and you devour each other? I sort of picture a bunch of jackals. And you throw a piece of meat out there. They're going after it, just like that. Church fellowship. Going after somebody they don't like. Church after, in the parking lot. Gossip, 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 gossip. Are you kind? Tender-hearted? Forgiving one another. The characteristic of this meekness will come out in the way I'm speaking and I'm reacting in my speech. And as I said, this is convicting to me over and over again. Am I a meek person? My manner of life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it talks about spiritual leaders, pastors, deacons, and Sunday school teachers, that we're supposed to respect them. Let me tell you why. Considering the end of their conversation. Now that word conversation is not now dealing with mouth, it's dealing with their manner of life and how they approach their ministry and doing. Do you know that's a fair thing for people to point at a Christian over at Westside Baptist Church that says they love Jesus? Considering the end of their conversation. What are they like? At the end of the day, are they Christ-like? Are they meek? Are they harsh and mean? Are they critical and hard? Soft, tender, compassion. Considering the end of who they are, where it all plays out at the end of the day. As a Christian, our manner of life ought to be like Christ, that people want to hang around us. They love us. You're a kind-hearted person. And that goes to our third thing, our heart. Our heart. Satan had a hard time right here, didn't he? Satan was created as Lucifer, the angel of light. A lot of people think he probably was even the choir director of heaven. He had all these wonderful characteristics in his life, but he had one really ugly fault: pride. Do you know that's so true of Christians too? I look over and over again, when God gives lists in the Bible, often his lists are about 7 points. That's just the way God works often. You give 7 points, whether it's a positive commendation or 7 points that God wants us to take care of. And often, he'll take the very first one of those points is the most important, and the last one's pretty important, and stuff in the middle is too. But you look at the first thing on the list, I mean, it's like, get it out there. That's the big issue. Do you know when God often deals with us in getting rid of something, pride is right up there number one. The pride of life. You look in the book of 1 John, that is a mark of the unsaved world. That's a mark of Satan. That's how he struts around and perceived. But when we have Christ in our life, our heart should be truly tender and compassionate. Pride cometh before destruction, but a haughty spirit before a fall. Satan should have had that verse. Amen? Oh, if it's true of him, it's true of me. When I'm full of pride, I'm not emulating my Savior. But when I'm truly meek, I'm easy to get along with. My heart is really somebody that you can talk to and feel comfortable with. A heart that's tender. That's our Savior's heart coming out in us. Oh, Satan's characteristic was pride. Christ's characteristic is meekness. Do we have that quality? Let's switch gears. We've talked about his meekness. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll take another parallel to this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. This is Paul. He was a persecuting Christian. He was going the wrong direction. But he says, for this cause I, Paul, obtain mercy, that in me Jesus should show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. What's the characteristic here? That Jesus was showing long-suffering. Now, I think it would have been very easy for God to quickly deal and dispatch Paul when he killed the first Christian, imprisoned the first Christian, stood there with Stephen holding the coats while they stoned the first martyr. But God was long-suffering. Why? Because he was showing in Paul a pattern of the very character of God. That God is long-suffering with us. Was God long-suffering with you? Was God patient with you until you got saved? I was recently talking to somebody. They said, oh, Pastor Butts, if you had known so-and-so before he was saved, he was filthy mouthed, he was a drinker, I mean, he caroused, but now look at him, he's a godly man. Praise God for the characteristic of our Savior, that he's got a long suffering with us. I should have that characteristic. This long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a pattern that he wanted us to see in him. And it's a pattern that I believe God wants us to have with other people. I think there's 2 points that go with this. The long suffering of Christ is, no matter what we've done, he's always approachable. No matter what the fault, he's always approachable. Do you know how many times I've counseled with somebody and they said, Pastor, I know I should forgive and do all this, but this time I'm not ever. I mean, they just put the wall up there. That's not my Savior. God is long-suffering. He's approachable. No matter what I've done, even as a Christian, I can go to the Lord and know that he'll receive me. In John chapter 6, he says this, I will in no wise cast you out. That idea of no wise, there's going to be no reason that God says, well, I told you could come to me, but I'm pulling out a trump card and you can't come to me. Anybody that comes to the Lord Jesus, he's always there to receive them. Are you glad? Is that true of you? Are there some people you won't talk to? Are there some walls you put up, relatives, friends, at work, here at church? Long-suffering means approachable. And I think long-suffering has another quality to it. It has the quality of having vision for the people you're working with. The Lord Jesus could see in Paul later on one of the greatest saints in the New Testament. You say, well, I'm not God, I can't see that. But can I tell you what? Where there is no vision, people perish. What do you think when you see a down and out drunkard, drug addict underneath a bridge? Do you have a vision for his soul? What do you think when you see a guy that's being executed at midnight? He's killed a lot of other people. He's a dirty, rotten rascal. There's no defense for who he is. But do you say, yes, he's God? Do you say, I hope he accepted Christ as his Savior before he died? Last week, I was making a visit with one of the men in the church, and we went to visit somebody that had worked in the prison system. And he said, the most precious little item that I have, that I keep, is a Bible. And I can't remember the name of this killer that was executed a few years ago in Texas. And he said, I had the privilege, hours before he was executed, to talk to him. This man had accepted Christ. And I'd been talking back and forth with him. And before he was executed, he gave me a Bible, and inside the Bible, he wrote notes and he said, you know, about the Lord and his love for him and how God. You say, that's ridiculous. A man like, that's not the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy, learn of me. He's approachable, and he has a vision for your soul. There's not a single person in this world that God would say, you don't, no, I don't want you to be saved. Listen, we need to have long suffering for people. So let's take those two characteristics. Think about them for you and me. Are you approachable? Do people know that they can come and talk to you? Do you put up walls that push people away? Let me take a step further. Do you have prejudices that stop you from ministering to other people? It doesn't always have to be red, yellow, black, and white, all that's probably the most common. Maybe you have an economic prejudice. You don't deal with people of that class. Do you have some prejudices that keep you from being all that you can be approachable? Do you have an arrogancy in your life? An aura that you give off. Well, I call it a stench, actually, but an aura that you give off that people sort of sense in you, a better than thou, that you are a Christian. Listen, approachable. Approachable. We talk about vision. Christ had a vision for us. God himself had a vision. This long-suffering, meek vision. It wasn't about them, but God sees us. Do you have a vision of hope for each person you deal with? Do you see the best in people or do you see the worst? Do you see the potential or do you always see the disaster? Do you wish the best or do you wish the worst for people? Are you hopeful or critical? All too often, listen to me, Christians end up being critical of everything around them, including church members, pointing out flaws. And when we get away from God, that's the way we are. One of my favorite illustrations of that is like 30-some years ago in our church. There was a man that was away from God. It was obvious he was away from God. One day I saw him sitting in the back corner of the church as I was preaching, and he was just writing away. He had taken the Daily Bread booklet, pulled off the back cover, and it was a blank page, and he was writing there. I thought, what in the world is he writing? And so it was very obvious. He was being fervent. He was looking around. He was writing, looking around, writing. I thought, what in the world? So got time to leave. He walked up, waited till people were pretty much through, and he handed me that little paper. And he said, Pastor, I thought I would just let you know who was chewing gum in church today. I thought, what in the world? Praying for somebody's soul, wishing that God would work in their heart, counting the gum chewers in church. I had a man one time, he got a bee in his bonnet about people bringing bottles of water into the auditorium, and he gave me a report on, we had 8 bottles of water in church. How about, God, we didn't have, Pastor, we didn't have anybody saved. Let's pray God will break some hearts. What a difference. This long-suffering with a vision and that we're approachable. Oh, this shows with working with teenagers, Pastor Stephen. Teenagers are like a roller coaster. One day they're at the top, the next day, within seconds, they're headed down. About the time you think they're going to crash, up they go again, and it can be a ride to go back and forth. Do you have a vision for those around you? Do you see the potential? Did you ever consider that God gave you a car for a reason? Yeah, to get me here. How about a vision to fill up the back seat with people you bring to church every Sunday? See, a vision of hope. This is the long suffering. Boy, those little kids are going to mess up the upholstery of my brand new car. I'd rather have it messed up by kids that are slobbering a popsicle than a pristine that never brought anybody to Jesus. You see, this is the long suffering. Our Lord Jesus put himself last that others might live. But let us go on to one more characteristic. It ties in with his meekness, long suffering, humility. Humility. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. Look at verse 27. 22:27. Jesus says here concerning himself, for whether is greater, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I, Jesus, I am among you as he that what? Serveth. We see the Lord Jesus was willing to serve others around him. He came to serve our soul. He came to die for us. He didn't need to die for himself. He came that we could be served. In the book of Philippians, we know this. It says the Lord Jesus humbled himself as a man, and he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Two characteristics then of humility we see in the Lord Jesus. One is it caused him to actively get involved and serve other people and get his hands dirty. And the other aspect was that he, without any resistance, obeyed his Heavenly Father. This humility was willing to get down and do whatever and go as far as he needed to in obedience. That's humility. Oh, Christians, sometimes we draw lines. I'm not getting my fingers in that. Oh, we need somebody to teach a class. Not me. We need somebody to sign up to clean the church. Not me. Listen, we need to be willing to serve with whatever comes our way. And that's true of pastors. That's true of deacons. That's true of Sunday school teachers. We ought to be willing to serve when the opportunity comes along. And then obedience. The Lord Jesus obeyed us. It's hard for us to consider that the Lord Jesus submitted his will even to his Father within the Godhead. This humility said, yes, Father, I will go even to this world, and I will be subject to all that there is there as a human being, and I will then take all this garbage and filth and sin of the world, and I will even take the full wrath of judgment upon me on the cross, the death of the cross. That was a hard thing to obey. And yet he was willing to obey. There was a humility. Jesus didn't try to correct his Father. He was quick to obey. So we find 2 points in this humility of the Lord Jesus. 1, it led to service. 2, it led to obedience. Service is toward our fellow man. For God to fellow man. Greatly illustrated over in John chapter 13. Look there for just a moment. John chapter 13. What did Jesus do that really showed his service and his willingness to get down and, we could say, down and get dirty? John chapter 13, verse 4. Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. And Jesus took a towel and Jesus girded himself. And after that, Jesus poured out water into a basin, and Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith Jesus was girded. What did Jesus do? He washed their feet. I love my wife. My wife likes me to rub her neck, and she likes to get a back rub. That's just what she likes a lot. And sometimes she say, "Would you rub my feet?" When you rub somebody's feet, you can't do it without going like this, can you? You got to get right down there. There was a story years ago, I can't remember the man's name, but he was an evangelist. He noticed in his neighborhood there was this sort of weird guy that probably wasn't quite all there mentally. He'd walk up and down the streets, and he lived with his mother, and he noticed that his mother died. And this guy had the house, and he saw the yard growing up, and he saw this man getting disheveled. His hair was long, and he thought, somebody needs to help this poor guy. But he was going out in evangelistic meetings, come back, and he'd see this guy getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, one day when he was preaching, and he was preaching on this humility and serving your fellow man, God said, "You got a neighbor you need to go back and serve the next time you're in town." So he went over, and he thought, I could mow his lawn. I could do that when I'm home. So he went over and knocked on the door, and he said to the fellow, "I'd like to mow your lawn." And the guy goes, "Okay." And so he mowed his lawn, and he said, "I'm done." The Lord said, "No, you're not. You didn't go in the house and see what the house is like." So he went inside and looked inside the house. It was horrible. He thought, "Well, I could organize some things together, get some cleaning supplies, and that won't be too bad." And things were horrible. Just ridiculous. And finally he came to the place that you want to clean the least, the bathroom. Came in the bathroom, and it was terrible. The bathtub had a ring that stuck out on it, you know, from taking baths, you know, and it was just garbage. And the toilet, it was so bad. And the seat cover had been broken, and he'd been using, and he thought, somebody needs to do something about that. God said, "That's why I sent you." So he got down and he cleaned and got it all together, but he just sort of avoided that toilet. And down behind, now men, you might not do this as often as your wife does, but it's hard to clean a toilet down underneath and behind. But have you ever tried to repair a toilet seat? There's only one way to fix a toilet when you have a problem. You gotta hug it. It's just the truth. You guys gotta get down and you gotta get underneath and you gotta reach around. And, it's disgusting. And for that man, he said he actually avoided it for a period of time. But the Lord kept saying he still needs help with the toilet. Do you get the point of my illustration? Jesus pretty much came down and fixed the toilet, didn't he? He came down and hugged this world for us. And you and I, we need to be careful that when we serve the Lord Jesus, we don't put any "I'm not going there" signs. That I'll serve God anywhere, wherever, whatever you bring to my hand to do. And then that leads to the thought of obedience. The thought of obedience, Jesus says, when we love God in 1 John 5, when we love God, we'll keep his commandments. God gives us all the same general marching orders. but the Holy Spirit speaks to us specifically. Am I right? And when we know that God has spoken to us to obey and do something, humility says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. When I was a kid, there was two ways of saying yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. A humble Christian says, yes, sir, and what next? Here I am, Lord, send me. I'll do whatever you want to do. Service is toward your fellow man. Obedience is toward our God. This humility toward your fellow man, being willing to do whatever God wants you to do. You are his hands on this world. But obedience is my relationship humbly. I am the created, saved soul underneath a God that has asked me to get involved in something. Obedience. These are the characteristics that we've talked about. Meekness, long-suffering, this humbleness. What if you had a church full of these? I think it'd transform a community slowly, like water drenching through the neighborhood, water, a light coming on in the neighborhood, and you see the darkness being dispelled as people saw a truly meek group of Christians that were imitating Christ. They were long-suffering and approachable, and they had a vision for their soul, and people that were truly humble of heart, that there isn't anything they wouldn't do to try to help God's work go forward and people to be saved. These are the characteristics that I want to imitate, and as I look at them, I say, God, I know that I could do a lot better. Do you feel that way? Satan was filled with pride, and he lost his special ability to be a great player for God. Instead, he's eternally against God because of this lack of humility and submission and service. Jesus said this to us, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" A lack of humility and meekness. There it is. Our speech, the way that Richard talks, the way that you talk, our manner in which we do things reveal what we really are inside. If I were to go ask your family, go ask your neighbors, go ask the people you work with every day, would they say, oh, his and her speech, the way they approach things, I know they love God and God's in them. They're like their Savior Christ. Or would they have a few other things to say? True humility and meekness lead to two things, service and submission. Service to fellow man and a continuing submission to the will of God. These are the characteristics that I want to bring forward today. Meekness, long-suffering, vision for people, approachable, humbleness, willing to serve and willing to obey. How's your report card doing? I've already said it 3 or 4 times. I need to improve. Do you? Until we face the mirror and say, I could be more humble. I could be more long-suffering. I definitely could be more meek. We'll never change. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed. Our theme for the year, let God. We sang the song, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Loving, holy, righteous, meek, humble, long-suffering. What great characteristics. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider our own lives in relationship to who you are and what we can be by your grace. Help us all, Father, to own up to our needs to improve and to submit and to grow in some of these characteristics. In Jesus' name, with heads.